Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Good. Good morning, college students. I know you got a big week ahead of you. Finals next week. A big congrats to making through this semester. I know it's been quite a challenging one. It's been fast and furious, and you don't have the Thanksgiving break to like write all your papers and prepare for finals. So I know that you all are stressed. I know finishing my first semester is okay, we made it, and I know people have been like, I'm so sorry you had to start like this way in a pandemic, and I'm just like, you know what, I'm just thankful to be here, and so I know it's been rough and challenging. I know there's things that we want to do with the college ministry, and we're making progress, but man, it's going to be nice when we are able to move past some of these challenges. Just a reminder, tonight we have study hall, so we have our final 5 p.m. Bible class for the university class. We'll be finishing up The Greatest Story. And then at 6 o'clock, we're going to have barbecue sandwiches. We're going to be preparing like 400 of them this afternoon. So we will have enough for you all to get one, to get two. And then Besso's Coffee will be there at some point tonight, and we will be around from about 6 to 11. We've got a handful of professors to come and help you, you know, prep for any finals. So we've got a big evening prepared. Tomorrow night, Monday night at 10 o'clock, if you want to come out, we're going to have a couple of us, a couple of our elders and deacons that will be there as well to just pray with you for a minute. Just meet at 10 o'clock in Bader Oval. Just come by. I know you've got breakfast going on, so if you want to grab a bite of breakfast at Gano and come over just for 5-10 minutes, we just want to have that opportunity to pray with you and for you. And just thought we would just try that, and maybe that'll be a new tradition we can start. I'm glad you're here. I know a lot going on. And a few weeks ago, we talked about messy families. And a key takeaway from that was that the family is a God-given institution, and that it serves as a training ground to make disciples, to practice forgiveness, and to model and to experience authentic relationships that strive to model the love of Christ for His church. And this morning is kind of a part two as we return to focus on the home, and I'd like to spend some time this week talking about how to build a stronger family, particularly in regards to our children. And now, just a disclaimer, as a parent, I rarely know what I'm doing, okay? I'm a few months shy of 40, so to half of you, you might be like, maybe this guy has something to say, and the other half of you are like, just you wait, right? And then with young kids, I'm like, oh, these two-year-olds, they're like, just wait till they're teenagers. Just you wait. So anyways, what we're going to do, though, is we're going to park out at Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning, because we're going to see what God has to say and let Him lead our thinking as we think about the family this morning. So if you'd like to be turning to Deuteronomy 6. I also realize that we are in all different stages of life, okay? The college students this morning, you're not thinking about children, you're thinking about the final that you have tomorrow. But one day, right, you may meet someone and you may you know, be married and raising children, and so this is valuable. There are some of us in the trenches of raising little free-willed creatures, human beings, and learning to how do we, you know, morph that and shape that. Some of you are prepping your teenagers to launch them out into the world. Some of you are empty nesters and are enjoying the quiet, or maybe get nostalgic and miss the chaos a little bit at times. And then some of you might be like, yes, I'm too old for children. But the thing is, wherever you are in your life, we all have influence on children in our lives. And so while we talk about parents and children this morning, realizing that in our families, there are children, in our church, there are children, and in the roles that you play out in the world, many of you are school teachers. And so wherever you are in life and whatever your situation, I hope that you will find encouragement in our lesson this morning. And on top of that, we have all heard the depressing statistics of how many of our children leave the church. And so this is a critical topic that we need to talk about, we need to pray about, and we need to seek God's wisdom. And so not only will it strengthen our families, but it will strengthen the Lord's church. So in Deuteronomy 6, let's just kind of set the stage to remember where we are here in the context that Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. It's a repetition of the law of Moses that was originally given at Mount Sinai. And Moses is reminding the Israelites of all they've been through. And so in Deuteronomy 6, this group, this is the generation that's on the verge of going into the Promised Land. All right, so they experienced growing up in the wilderness, while the generation that had rejected obeying God's commands and entering the Promised Land, they're having to wait for them to all die out. And so Moses is reminding this younger generation to remain faithful to God as they're about to embark on this new chapter. And in Deuteronomy 5, you have the repetition of the Ten Commandments, and now we pick up in chapter 6. Let's read a couple of verses here. Verses 1 through 3. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Two things to draw our attention here in these first couple of verses is first, the commands of God are nothing new. This is not something new and innovative that we are teaching the next generation, but instead the reliable and the unchanging God, and to keep the commandments that he has given. Well, I appreciate leading ancient words this morning, looking back to the ancient words of God. And just as Jesus commanded at the end of Matthew in the Great Commission, he says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the Israelites were to fear God and obey and keep God's commandments all the days of their lives. And in our culture that values the young and the new and the innovative, God reminds us that it is his word which endures. In fact, Isaiah 40 verse 8, which Peter also in 1 Peter quotes as well, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Or as Jesus said in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So we see that we are to go back to God's commands. Second, God's plan is for his teaching to be generational. That the fear of the Lord would be for you and your children and your children's children. So if we think about this kind of idea of three generations as about 100 years, we all play a role in the next 100 years. College students, the choices that you make, the person you marry, the way you raise your children can carry your lineage for 100 years. Your finals matter tomorrow and this week, but don't lose sight of what matters in the end. If we would all reflect on the power of the influence that we can have and be thinking long-term of the legacy of a family, of a lineage that will follow after God, that if each successive generation continues to fear God and keep his commandments, we see why the family is so important to building up the church and society as a whole. And it starts in the home. It's not the job of the Bible class teacher or the youth minister or the school teacher, but it's the job as the parent to raise our children to fear the Lord. And all those other things are supplementary, are helpful. But if the only training your child is getting is at church, they're getting, what, a 30-minute Bible lesson twice a week, a couple sermons a week, there has got to be more. We are responsible for raising up our children. Let's go to verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Again, two things to draw our attention here is that first, the commands of God must first reside in the hearts of us as parents. And that if the family provides the closest and most intimate relationships we have, then our family is going to know us the best. And so we should not be surprised that our children will see the best and the worst of us. We are the models for our children, and therefore we should not be in the least surprised when they imitate us. And if the word of God does not first reside in our hearts, if we are not authentic in our own relationship and love of God, our children may be some of the first to detect our hypocrisy or detect if we are just going through the motions. So are we excited and enthusiastic about spiritual matters? Are we conveying the joy and the blessing of coming to worship? I think after a year like this, I think we've been refreshed in the sense of being reminded of how great it is to come together and worship God together with our Christian family.
Are we like David? I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Or perhaps Psalm 145, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." And then notice this next verse, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Again, we see the generational aspect, the passing down and continuing of walking in the light from generation to generation. And our faith is not genetic, but it is and should be generational. Not only are we teaching our children, but our spirit of excitement and enthusiasm for the Lord should be contagious. Second, notice that we are to teach the commandments of God diligently to our children. There is a constancy and ever-present mindset to find the teachable moments as we go through life. And this, we mentioned this last month, but it bears repeating. You talk about it around the dinner table, in the car, when you put them to bed at night. And this is all done while life is going on. You don't wait for the right moment or the perfect circumstances, but rather you do it as you go, even if it looks a little messy along the way. As John reminds us in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So parents, we must walk in the light and model this for our children so that they too may choose to walk in the light. And this does not mean perfection. Far from it. That was the goal of what we were talking about last time about messy families. So let's remember all that was said there. And I'm writing this sermon for me. I need that constant reminder because we get caught up in the world and work and I got to do this, I got to do that. And it can be the last thing on your mind. Notice that if we are being cleansed from all sin, we still sin. We still stumble. We still fall. We still fail. But we get back up by the grace of God. We have our brothers and sisters and the help of them to bear our burdens, and we keep walking in the light. Let's go to verse 10 through 15. "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." Again, a couple things to draw our attention to here. We need to have an appreciation for others who've come before us. Just as the Israelites were receiving all these blessings of things they did not build, of wells they did not dig, of houses they didn't fill, we need to remember God and his blessings, and that all these things that we receive for which we did not labor. And so we too should never forget that we are here because of God's grace. And we ought to remind ourselves that we are where we are because of the work and legacy of others, our parents, our grandparents, or whoever it was that took an interest in you and took the time and the care and the concern to point you to truth. And why is it so easy to forget what the Lord and what others have done for us? Why does God have to remind them to not forget that he was the one that brought them out of Egypt? It's the distortion of our own thinking and our own pride and sin of thinking we deserve certain things or that we are responsible for certain things. I have done this. I deserve this. And just as God delivered the Israelites from slavery, most important of all, so too God has delivered us from the world of sin and darkness. Paul reminds us in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we need to be instilling in our children the appreciation for what has come before them, what others have done for them, and what God has to offer each of us. And second, we need this. We need a healthy respect and reverence and fear of the Lord. My favorite verses at the end of Ecclesiastes includes in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. We are not to turn towards other gods. The song we sang this morning, have no other gods before you. And sure, we don't live in a culture where we actually have people worshiping little graven images. There are places in the world where that happens. But what are the things that we set up in our own life? And how ironic that the things that God blesses us with can be distorted by us and set in place of God. God blesses us, and we forget. Or we turn our time and attention to success, money, influence, or pursuing our own pleasure. That we cannot forget what God has done, and we must place him first. And that is why we continually remind our children. If we're talking about to our children all the time, we're continually reminding ourselves of God's goodness. For the sake of time, we're going to go on to verse 20 of Deuteronomy 6. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. See, we have the opportunity to tell our children the greatest story, the story of God's redemption of humanity. And we can tell the collective story of the grand narrative of God's involvement with humanity, or we can tell the story of our own personal family and lineage. Or we can tell them the story of our own individual walk with God. In fact, our children should be hearing all of it. And when they ask questions, we need to be prepared to answer. In this specific instance, it was in regard to Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. In our case, we should be able to reasonably answer spiritual questions when posed by our kids.
So often we quote 1 Peter 3:15 in reference to apologetics and giving a defense.
Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. And this applies to parents and children as well. If you as a parent don't really know why you believe what you do, then how can you pass it down to the next generation? And note that the main motivation for this type of teaching is lest we forget. So this is something every generation must pass on to the next. And you and I are here today because generations before us have continued to tell of God and his word.
And in a world that may see Christianity as merely a list of rules, as something outdated, as something we can move past, as something that is oppressive or limits my desires and abilities or limits what I want to do with my life, notice that the commands of God are for our own good.
The theme that weaves throughout this section, if you go back to chapter 5, verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart as this to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. And as we've read this morning, chapter 6, verse 3, be careful to do them that it may go well with you. Or verse 18, you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you. And as we just read in verse 24, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Serving God is good and right and smart, and for our own good. And if we want what is best for our children, and we give them rules and guidelines to keep them safe and to help them prosper, how much more would God, our loving Father, provide everything we need for our human flourishing? He created us. He knows us. So So why do we put ourselves in the position that we know better than the Creator himself?
As Jesus teaches us, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In our effort this morning to focus on the home once again, we've come to the Old Testament to read a passage that is at a time and a place and a circumstance far removed from our own. Again, the Israelites are on the verge of entering the Promised Land after having been in the wilderness. And here we are in 2020, living in a digital age with every convenience imaginable and also confronted with challenges on every side. And we're in a different time and place. We're even under a different covenant. We're in the last days. The next thing we're looking forward to is the second coming of Christ. And yet, the teaching from Deuteronomy 6 is just as relevant today. May we never forget, as Psalm 127 tells us, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And as Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, that we can hear his words and do them and be like a wise man who built his house on the rock and did not fall because it was founded on the rock. Or we can hear his words and not do them and be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand and great was the fall of it. And if we want to build better families, then we need to take these things to heart.
And again, we need these reminders. We need to talk about it. We need to encourage one another. Remember Esther Grace's first birthday, I thought, this isn't for her. This is for us. We kept a human being alive for a whole year all by ourselves. Some days you're like, we made it today. And so sometimes there can be, especially in our day and age, oh, what should I do in advice? And everybody's got advice, and there's all sorts of pressure, like to be the ideal parent and have your life. And we're going to fail. We're going to mess up. But we continue to come back to God's Word, and we anchor there, and we root there. We hold on there. We encourage our Christian family. We encourage our spouses. We encourage our loved ones. We build each other up and remind each other of the great story of what God has done. And as we've seen this morning, the commands of God are nothing new. And the commands of God must reside in our hearts. And we must teach the commands of God diligently to our children. And we need an appreciation for what God has done and those who come before us. We need a healthy respect and fear of the Lord. And we have the daily opportunity to tell our children the greatest story. And never forget that God has revealed his will to us so that it may be well with us and for our good always. So may we be encouraged. May we pick each other up along the way, root each other on. May we keep our eyes on Christ. And if this morning you have any needs, if you need the prayer, you need encouragement, you need to be baptized, we can take care of any needs that you have this morning while we stand and